علام لا نبي بعده ولا أمة بعد أمته ولا كتاب بعد كتابه ولا شريعة بعد شريعته. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. هو الذي بعث في الأميين رسولا منهم يتلو عليهم آياته ويزكيهم ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة. صدق الله العظيم. My dear respected elders and brothers, some weeks back we had started a bayan on Hadith Jibra'il, in which Hazrat Jibra'il alayhi salatu wasalam came in the form of a human being and asked Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasalam certain questions. The questions were so important, and Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasalam's answers were so comprehensive that hadith is known as the mother of the sunnah. And eminent companions and eminent scholars like Imam Muslim rahmatullah alayhi has placed that hadith in the beginning of the compilation, in the beginning of the books of hadith. In our last bayan on this hadith of Jibra'il, we had given the translation of the entire hadith and the first set of questions relating to Islam, Ihsa, Islam, Iman, the definition of the two, and the difference of the two were related before you. After getting the reply with regard to Iman and Islam, the person who had come in the form of a stranger asked Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam the next question, and he said, أَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ الْإِحْسَانِ. O Muhammad, inform me what is Ihsan. Now, Ihsan is a distinctive term in Islamic terminology. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam upon this replied to him and said, أن تعبد الله كأنك تراه فإن لم تكن تراه فإنه يراك. That Ihsan is that you worship Allah and you live your whole life as you are seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فإن لم تكن تراه, and if you cannot visualize that, then certainly Allah ta'ala sees you. That is Ihsan. Now this is the definition of Ihsan. Now however, this particular hadith and this portion of the hadith has had much consequences. When we look at Islamic scholarship, we find that this hadith has been quoted as the essence of tasawwuf and Sufism. Well, we all must have come across this word, tasawwuf, Sufism, bad, ilm al-ihsan, ilm al-suluk. And many people say, what is all this? Where has it come from? The Sufis have used this particular portion of the hadith, that this is the essence of tasawwuf and Sufism. Once a person came from Delhi to come and see Hazrat Shaykh al-Hadith, Hazrat Mu'ana Zakaria Sahib rahmatullah alayh. And he asked him and he said, I don't have much time, but what is all the Sufism and tasawwuf you are talking about? Give me the objective and what is the reality behind this tasawwuf and Sufism. So the Shaykh al-Hadith, Hazrat Mu'ana Zakaria Sahib rahmatullah alayhi, replied to him and said, I don't also have much time. I would just, in a very one sentence, give you the reality of tasawwuf and Sufism. The beginning of Sufism and tasawwuf is innamal amalu bin niyat, that all actions will be judged by the niyat that you do that particular action. And the beginning, and the ending of it is this ihsan, an ta'budu Allah ka'annaka tarah, fa'in lam takun tarahu fa'innahu yaraki. You worship Allah as if you are seeing Him, and if you can't visualize it, then Allah ta'ala sees you. Now tasawwuf is a very sensitive and complex issue. In some way it is a very controversial issue. That is why I'm going to endeavor today to make it as easy as possible to try and explain what is tasawwuf and what is Sufism. Let me start off by making mention that tasawwuf, like many other Islamic terminologies and many other Islamic disciplines, has evolved in history. But its essence is firmly based in Islamic Sharia. It finds its basis in Islamic Sharia. You see, there are two types of amal. One amal indeed is that which is committed by the physical self, by the other parts of the body, the external parts of the body. salat, zakat, etc. fall under this particular method of amal and deeds. This is termed as fiqh in Islamic terminology. Fiqh. Fiqh and masail deals with those amals which are committed by the external organs of the body. Then you have another type of amal which is to do with the heart and mind. This is termed as tasawwuf. In the Holy Quran, together with emphasis and commands on salat and zakat, you also get the command of Allah to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And evil attributes like pride and vanity have been condemned in the Holy Quran. In the books of Ahadith, together with the chapters on salat, zakat, hajj, trade, commerce, jihad, you also find chapters on the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on sincerity, truth, love, and condemning evil practices of the heart like jealousy, etc. And these aspects of deen are just as important as salat and zakat and other many other aspects of deen. And the whole focus of the tasawwuf is on acquiring this quality of ihsan. Ihsan to worship Allah as if you are seeing Him, and if you can't see Him, then certainly Allah sees you. The whole focus is on ihsan and on two things. Tahdhibul akhlaq and tazkiyatun nafs. Please, I'm asking you to bear and understand it very carefully, because there's a lot of extremism with regard to this. And it might not be emotionally inspiring, but it is important for us to understand this, these particular things which are dealing with our deen. That tahdhibul akhlaq means adornment of the character, and tazkiyatun nafs means purification of the heart. Undoubtedly, the ayat which I have recited before you in the beginning stages, that among the objectives of Nabi Kareem s.a.w.'s prophethood, وَالَّذِي بَعَثَ فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ رَسُولًا مِّنْ, we have sent a Rasul unto you. And among his objectives is, he recites the ayat of the Quran upon you, وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابِ, he teaches you the kitab, he teaches you wisdom and sunnah, وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ, and he purifies your heart. He purifies your heart from the evil attributes, like love for this material world, greed, vanity, pride, arrogance, jealousy, etc. And also inculcating in the heart the lofty attributes of sabr, shukr, praise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the focus of the tasawwuf is on the acquiring of these essential qualities. Now someone might ask, that how was these qualities attained in the time of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam? That is a very common question. Now we must understand that the spiritual effect of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so profound that anyone who sat sincerely for a few moments in the company of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then the love of this world and the love of everything else besides Allah was eliminated from his heart. It was eliminated from his heart. Therefore, it is a unanimous decision of the Ahle Sunnah wal Jamaat that a person who sat in the company of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam sincerely for even a little while, his rank is greater than the greatest of walis and saints that come afterwards. Because of the barakat of the company of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are many evidences in this regard also. I mean, I will just make mention to you one. Hazrat Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to Medina, that we never saw a more brighter and a more enlightened day spiritually than the day when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to Medina. And there was no more day of spiritual darkness that enveloped us than the day Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. And he said, وَمَا نَقَسْنَا عَيْدِينَا عَنِ التُّرَابِ, we had not even dusted our hands from the sand of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam's grave when we perceived a difference in our spirituality. We perceived a difference in our spirituality. Now that was the profound effect of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anyone who sat in Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam's company for a little while, he acquired the quality of ihsan. He acquired this quality which is a required quality of ihsan, and ihsan, I have explained to you what is ihsan. But as the time when the spirituality decreased. Now many of the experienced ulama and leaders in this field of tasawwuf and Sufism, who are unanimously accepted as leaders and ulama in this field,
لك شيخ عبد القادر الجيلاني، جنيد بغدادي رحمة الله عليه، إمام غزالي رحمة الله عليه. They have then given us spiritual formulas. Now those spiritual formulas would mean certain zikrs, certain adhkar, repetition of the word Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala many a times, so many people reading it loudly. And this was from the experience that they have gathered because of their ulum and knowledge to acquire the quality of ihsan. To acquire the quality of ihsan, the quality which I have made mention of. In the time of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the hearts were not so rusty, so there was no need for the zikr formulas which our spiritual elders prescribe today. Now after understanding this, the next thing is, usually a person to adorn his character and to purify his nafs and heart, he requires the services of an ustad or what is known as sheikh. Now a person who is known as a salik is the one who treads on this path of Sufism and tasawuf. When he searches out for a sheikh, there are certain qualities which he should look for in a sheikh. Among those qualities, the most important quality that the sheikh must follow the ahkam and the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He must have no love for material world. In this, he should not have love for material things. He should not be greedy. He himself must have been tutored or be under the guidance of another sheikh. And he must have in him the sincerity to morally guide people. And above all, the greatest quality is, if you want to look for a sheikh, is how does he follow the sunnah of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the most essential criteria. Many people look for various other things. You see, Mawlana Shamul Thanvi rahmatullah alayhi used to say that when he was studying, there was one person in Meerut. People used to flock behind him to go and make bed to him. And they say he's a sheikh. And you ask them, what is the quality that you see in him? They said that we saw in him that there was lice on his body. And when someone said, why are you so dirty and that? He said, no, Allah has kept the risk of this lice in my body. So people were flocking towards him. There is only one criteria for selecting a sheikh, and that is how he follows the sunnah of our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And not to look at any other things. Karamat, miracle, supernatural feats has nothing to do with piety or has got nothing to do with selecting a sheikh. Therefore, Bayazid Bustami rahmatullah alayhi, who is one of the most eminent Sufis, has said, if you see a person performing a supernatural feat, like flying in the air, do not be deceived by him. Measure him by the Sharia. Measure him by the Sharia. Someone saw Imam, asked Imam Junaid Baghdadi rahmatullah alayhi, and said, I have stayed 10 years in your company. I have never seen you performing any miracle. No karamat, how we used to say karamat is our criteria for judging a sheikh. I've never seen you performing any karamat. Imam Junaid Baghdadi rahmatullah alayhi replied and said, 10 years did you see me going against any command of Allah? He said, no. He said, this is greater than any other miracle. This is greater than any other miracle. That you have not seen me going against the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After you have satisfied yourself with the sheikh, that he is the right person under these criteria and qualities which I have made mention, then you make bay'at to him. You pledge your allegiance to him. Now this pledge of allegiance is not something that has come out from the back pocket of the Sufis. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did it. The Quran makes mention of it. Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu idha ja'atal mu'minat yubayi'nata ala an la yushrikna billahi shay'a. O Prophet, when the believing women come unto you to pledge allegiance, then let them pledge allegiance that they would not commit shirk, they would not steal, they would not commit adultery, they would not do this, they would not do this. All this has been made mention in the Holy Quran. Now you pledge allegiance upon a sheikh. Now usually when you pledge allegiance to a sheikh, it is a two-way commitment. The commitment is from the sheikh that he would guide you spiritually according to the commands of Allah. Not by his whims and fancies. By the Quran and Sunnah. And you would follow his path in accordance with the Quran and the Sharia. After you pledge your allegiance to him, I'm trying to make it, as I said, as easy as possible for us to understand. Many people do not have any inkling with regard to what tasawuf and Sufism is. After you have made bet to him, usually the shuyukh and the sheikh would give you a certain, and give his disciples and his murid certain instructions. Now those instructions are usually emphasizing certain important things. They'll differ from sheikh to sheikh. It will differ from a particular sheikh or a qualified person. It will differ from the different sheikhs that are there from the Sharia. But usually it will include, make repentance for your past misdeeds. It would include that perform all your commands of the Sharia, including Salat, etc. It would also include make zikr regularly of certain tasabih, certain tasbih, read these things regularly. Many a times it will include guard your ears, your eyes and your tongue from doing wrong. It will also include take out time daily, a daily session of accountability of your deeds, preferably before you retire to bed, and review what you have done in the day. If you have done good, praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you have done evil, ask Allah ta'ala for forgiveness. And it will also include reflect upon death. Because reflection upon death makes your heart soft and it stops you from committing guna and sins. This is what the sheikh will usually give you, this type of the instructions. And in today's time you will find many other sheikhs, they also got ma'mulat ka parcha. Ma'mulat ka parcha, that those who want to be our disciples must follow this way of leading his life. So I can continue going very briefly to end off and conclude. There is nothing wrong with tasawuf. There is nothing wrong with Sufism. What is the problem is the errant Sufis who shun the Quran and Hadith, who have given a bad name to Sufism and who have given a bad name to tasawuf. There are many in today's time. They come up with various guises to befool and deceive people. Like you see, there was one person in Pakistan who used to give tawizas, you see. So once people used to come to him and say that we want male children or we want female children, he used to give them a taweez. And he used to write certain things on the taweez and say, don't open it. The day your child is born, you come back and give me the taweez and then I will open it. So then he used to bring that the taweez. And when that usually the taweez was written, larka na larki. Now it was a very ambiguous type of statement. If a boy was born, he used to open up the taweez. Deko mena likar. See, I have written larka na larki. Boy, not a girl. And if a girl was born, you say, larka na, larki, not a boy, girl. And if there was nothing boy, you say, larka na, larki, not a boy, not a girl. Deceiving people like that. Some of them have even come and said that Shariat is something else, and Tariqat is something else. Shariat is something else, and Sufism is something else. Befooling the masses. There is absolutely nothing like that. The one of the greatest imams in Tasawwuf who is unanimously accepted, is Imam Junaid Baghdadi rahmatullahi alayhi. Imam Junaid Baghdadi rahmatullahi alayhi is known as Imam al-Ta'ifatain. Imam al-Ta'ifatain means the Imam of both branches of Deen, of Sharia and of Tasawwuf. He is unanimously accepted by all the ulama, including Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullahi alayhi. I don't understand why people use Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullahi alayhi as a proof against Sufism and Tasawwuf when Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullahi alayhi is buried in Maqbarat al-Sufiyah. He is buried in the graveyard of the Sufia in Damascus. So there is nothing wrong with tasawuf. What is wrong is what today what many things that pass off as tasawuf and Sufism has got nothing to do with tasawuf and Sufism. It is more folkloric Islam. Going, hanging around the graves, tying things upon the graves, superstition, ignorance. Then you have a new phenomenon nowadays is that the sheikh would and his disciples would allure people to become his share, his murid and disciples. Inna lillahi wa inna. Never ever did it happen in the history of Islam. That the sheikh is inviting people to come and make bet to him and pledge allegiance to him and become part of his disciples. And then you have another phenomena where the rival, the murid and disciples of the different sheikh, they fight with one another for acceptance amongst people. This has got nothing to do with it. Yes. The tasawuf is an accepted branch of our Sharia. Just like tafsir and hadith. It has its people, it has its procedures, it has its kitabs. But one thing we must be careful about, that we do not, because of the bad Sufis, we do not throw away the whole concept and discipline of Sufism. Just like as bad ulama you might get, bad doctors you might get, you don't throw away the whole discipline. I usually say, you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. If the bath water is dirty, you let that bath water go away and you keep the baby because the baby is valuable. So in tasawuf also, tasawuf is valuable. The errant Sufis need to be shunned in our society. There are many other aspects of tasawuf I will try, inshallah, make mention of next week.